Let's go this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and in your Bibles you'll find Ecclesiastes after Psalms and Proverbs. If you are using one of the Bibles under the seat, that page 559, if you're using your smartphone, just type in Ecclesiastes and you'll find the passage, Ecclesiastes 11. Did you see on NBC News or on the news a couple weeks ago about the lady who was lost in the jungle in Hawaii? Teary-eyed and tan, her feet cut and bruised, Amanda Eller, who was rescued by a helicopter crew Friday, spoke about being lost for more than 2 weeks in Hawaii's 2,000-acre Makawa'u Forest Reserve. Ultimately, she said, she chose to survive. The last 17 days of my life have been the toughest days of my life, and it's been a really significant spiritual journey that I was guided on, she said in a Facebook video. Eller, 35, shared her experience from her bed at Maui Memorial Medical Center with her boyfriend at her side. There were times of total fear and loss and wanting to give up, and it did come down to life and death. And I had to choose, said Eller. And I chose life. God's word to you in Ecclesiastes 11, choose life. Celebrate life. Life is God's great gift to you, and you should enjoy it. So the professor, all through this book, has been giving us hints about what is the ultimate meaning in life. What is life all about? And the first, biggest, longest hint that he gave us was found in Ecclesiastes 3 in that beautiful section about a time to be born, a time to die, a time for this, a time for that. And he's pointing out in that whole passage about the truth of the providence of God over all things. God is in control of everything, and he is working it out for the good of his people. And this is at the very core of the teacher's philosophy of life, and it answers the cynicism of the world. So by the time we get here to chapter 11, he's beginning to wrap up his argument, and he's calling us to a life of faith, to reject life without God, to reject a life lived only under the sun, a life of unbelief, a life of indifference to spiritual things. And we've been seeing for the last 10 chapters that a life without reference to God is really worth no more than a puff of smoke, a steam just blowing off in the hot air. It's meaningless. It's vanity. It's empty. It adds up to a big fat zero. But now, he's saying, choose this day whom you will serve. And as we get to chapter 11, the form of the chapter is almost like a letter written to a young person. It really is it's a graduation speech at that time of year, right? It's speaking to young people. And it's like a grandfather sitting down with his grandson, with his granddaughter, and saying, now, let me tell you a little bit about life. So here's what he says, three things. Invest your life boldly and wisely. Enjoy your life while it lasts. And don't forget, your finals are coming. Number one, invest your life boldly and wisely. Back up just for a second, chapter 10. We kind of skipped that, but that's a series of proverbs, maxims, sayings that show us the value of wisdom. And he's contrasting wisdom and foolishness. The goal of Ecclesiastes is not to give you answers. The goal of Ecclesiastes is to give you wisdom, to help you think correctly so that you can find the answers yourself in other parts of God's word and in life. Now, as we turn the corner to chapter 11, the professor, who's probably Solomon, begins to describe the kind of life that we should have as we realize that our life under the sun is short and God's in control of it all. In other words, I don't know how my life is going to turn out, but God does. Life is uncertain, but God is certain. And all my works and my actions and my responses are the instrument of the Almighty God in bringing about the fulfillment of His purposes. So, live boldly and wisely. Life is uncertain, but God is certain. So, live boldly and wisely. Four ways the professor tells us to do this. Number one, life is uncertain, but God is certain. So, live confidently. Live confidently. Chapter 11 and verse 1, and I have my Bible open to the wrong. Here we go. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Now, that's a rather strange proverb. Cast your bread upon the waters, you'll find it after many days. But in ancient time, they would have understood this as a metaphor. Cast your bread is a picture of making an investment. Throw it out there. Throw your life out there. You'll never see a return until there's an investment. You have to plant a seed before you get a crop. You'll only get out of life what you put into it. You have to sow your life in order to reap a harvest. You're not going to get a return on anything until you spend it. What he's hinting at here is generosity. We need to be radically generous people with our lives and with our possessions. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deeds. So lay it out there, it comes back. This is how you use your money. This is how we teach the Bible. We throw the Bible out there. We invest the word of God, and it comes back to us. So shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Put it out there, it comes back. Live confidently. Boldly invest your life. Number two, life is uncertain, but God is certain, so live creatively. Live creatively. Verse 2, chapter 11, verse 2. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not when disaster may happen on the earth. So what's he saying? He's simply saying, diversify. Put your life, put your investments, not in one basket. Any money manager will tell you that. Don't put all your eggs in one basket, but put them in seven, put them in eight. Diversify. Divide your investments among many places. Don't put them all in one place. Eugene Peterson, don't hoard your goods. Spread them around. Be a blessing to others. This could be your last night. So he's simply saying, be creative in how you invest the resources that God has given to you. Spread them around. Life is unpredictable. So make plans with your life like the unexpected might happen. He seems to be saying, live in such a way that you think any one area of your life might collapse. Make plans to spread your life around. If your whole life is invested in your marriage and your spouse dies, what do you have left? If your whole life is invested in your job and you get a pink slip, what do you have left? You've got to spread it around. Don't plow all of your life into your business. Share your wealth with others. Spend your time and energy on other things. If the market were to fail and the business were to tank, what would you have left? In Luke 16, Jesus tells this really strange parable about a money manager who's embezzling. And this guy's been mishandling his boss's money and using it wrong. So he knows his boss is going to fire him. So what he does is he calls in his bosses, the people that owe his boss money. He calls them in and says, cut your debt in half. Pay it off, just half of it. Cut your debt by two-thirds and pay off the rest. And it's really strange, but what he's doing is he's making friends. He knows his boss is going to let him go, so he's making friends of these people who owed his boss money so that he'll have something to do when he loses his job. Jesus says the point, I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Think about how are you using your stuff and your resources and your life to make friends for yourself so that all your eggs aren't in one basket. Live creatively. Third, life is uncertain, but God is certain, so stick with it. Stick with it. Chapter 11, verse 6. In the morning, sow your seed. And at the evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So don't stop at midday. Don't just go out and work for the morning. Don't just work at night. Work all the time while you have the opportunity to do it. Get the job done while you have time, because you don't know when circumstances will change. You might get injured. You might get laid off. Your company might go bankrupt. The crop might fail. So you've got to keep at it now while the going is good, while the opportunity is there. Stick with it. This isn't the time right now to say, I'll do it later. Don't procrastinate. Number four, life is uncertain, but God is certain. So don't be paralyzed by the unknowns. Don't be paralyzed by the unknowns. So this is the qualifier. Don't wait for ideal conditions to invest, to diversify, to work. Don't say, I'm going to wait until everything is perfect before I start jumping in. Verse 3, chapter 11, verse 3. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will be. Is that not profound? There it will lie. Well, did you know that we had a tree fall during the 11 o'clock service about this time 7 days ago? We had two oak trees fall on our playground. Guess what? They're still lying there. So what he's saying is things are going to happen. Don't allow the inevitability of life to thwart initiative, to thwart endeavor. You never know what's going to happen next. Life is an adventure. Just get out there and live your life. Don't wait until everything is perfect. Verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Don't be a weather weenie. You know who those people are? Oh, look, I turned on WILX and they said there's a 30% chance of rain today. I'm going to stay home. Oh, don't allow uncertainty to paralyze you. Paul says, make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Ephesians 5:16. Theodore Roosevelt, do what you can with what you have where you are. Do what you can with what you have where you are. Verse 5. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Any more than you know how through the miracle of conception, a soul is put into that child, and that child grows into a baby able to be born. Any more than you can't understand that, you can't understand the way that God works in this world. Life is a mystery. So don't allow the unknown and the unknowable to paralyze you. Just proceed. I love the title of one of Kevin DeYoung's books. Just do something. Just do something. Don't wait for all the answers. Don't wait to have all your ducks in a row. Get busy living now. God has plans and ways that you're never going to understand. Don't wait to figure them out. Paul says, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his paths past tracing out. Don't let it paralyze you. Don't be paralyzed by the what-ifs of life. Go for it. Do something crazy. Just do it now while you can. Don't wait. Invest your life boldly and wisely. Second thing the professor tells us, enjoy your life while it lasts. Enjoy your life while it lasts. Life is short, so you better enjoy it. Verse 8, chapter 11, verse 8. So, if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Saying your days are limited. So don't sit around and mope. Get on with life. Love it. Live it. Don't take a single day of your life for granted. Enjoy all of them. Take delight in every single minute and every single hour that God gives you. I really think Louis Armstrong was onto something, wasn't he? I see skies of blue and clouds of white, the bright blessed day, the dark sacred night, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Did you know that was a biblical song, at least that part of it? He's reflecting Ecclesiastes. So how many days do you have left? You ever gone onto one of those websites where you can enter in all of your information, the day you were born? Do you smoke? Do you jump out of airplanes? You know, how do you eat? And you put all your information and then out spits how many days you have left. Chances are they're lying to you. You really can't know. And so how many days do you have left? Less than you think? Not enough? You don't know. So get on with enjoying life now. Now, you see, here's the lie that the enemy wants you to believe. The enemy wants you to believe that God is a cruel taskmaster who hates happiness, who wants you to be broken under all of his rules and never to enjoy life. Is that the God of the Bible? Not at all. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in all his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. Chapter 3, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Chapter 5, behold, what have I seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun. Chapter 8, so I commend the enjoyment of life because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in all their toil, all the days of the life that God has given them under the sun. So what's he saying? Wait a minute, Mike. I thought just last Sunday we sang this song that said, this world is not my home. Now, how do we make sense of that? How am I supposed to enjoy this life if this world is not my home? And here's what he's saying. Do not put your hope in this present world, and you will be free to enjoy it more than anyone else. Do not put your hope in this present world, and you will be free to enjoy it more than anyone else. It's really rather hilarious. Christians are strangers in this world, and yet you as Christians are free to revel in its beauty, in its delight, in its glory, more than the people who are citizens of this world. And this really is living as God's witnesses. We Christians live and die and hope and suffer and achieve and fail with an enduring, visible joy because we see something greater. Christians are the only ones who can experience life in full recognition that this is a gift from the hand of God the Father. Yes, we're strangers here, but we're not trespassers. I love 1 Timothy 6:17. Put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Everything. As a Christian, you can enjoy life because your conscience is clear. You can enjoy life because you're secure in God's love. You can have fun and laugh in church. You can enjoy friends who don't manipulate you because you and they are both learning to be like Jesus, and that means they're learning to look out for the interests of others. Enjoy it. Number two, be happy. Be happy. Verse 9, chapter 11, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you all the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. If you're young, you need to make the most of your youth. New Living Translation. Young people, it's wonderful to be young. Enjoy every minute of it. Do everything you want to do. Take it all in. So relish your youthful vigor. Follow your heart. One regret that I have about my early adult years, and we were married very young, Catherine and I, and And I was in graduate school and doing a heavy load and working many hours nearly full time, and then very involved at church. And we never had a day together, never seemed to have any time off to just enjoy. And I worked too much. And I wish I had a do-over on that. I wish I had just relaxed and said, you know, I can get this done. I'll get school done, but I need to take some time, some Sabbath time, some relaxation time to just enjoy life, enjoy what God has given me in this beautiful young wife. Youth is a gift of God. Don't squander it. If you're young, don't squander it. Don't forget it. Just be happy. Alistair Begg, of all the people on the face of the earth, the believer ought to lead the world in the enjoyment of life and happiness. St. Augustine, absolutely right. Love God and do whatever you please. You understand, one's a condition of the other. Love God and do whatever you please. So, you see here, the professor is pointing us to what makes Christianity so unique and beautiful. God made us for His pleasure. And He created us to enjoy pleasure, not to live for it, not to make pleasure the purpose of our existence, but to be happy in all that God has made, to be happy in God. Pleasure and happiness are God's invention, not the devil's. God made the pleasures. He made life to be enjoyed. And the devil has to twist any pleasure before it's of any use to him. Pleasure is naturally on God's side. Pleasure and happiness draw us away from God only when they are twisted and distorted by the enemy. And this is how the professor can say, chapter 9, go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white. Be happy. In light of the fact that life is short, life is unpredictable, and relax. Just relax. Verse 10, chapter 11, verse 10. Remove vexation. Now, that's not a word that in my vocabulary typically. Vexation just means uptightness, anxiety, worry. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Chill. Just be cool. Refuse to worry and do what you can to keep your body healthy. Why? Because life's too short to waste it. Don't waste your life worrying. Life is a vapor. Youth, your youth will last just about as long as smoke. You won't be young forever. You're not always going to be able to run or learn a language. You're not always going to be able to launch a new career. You're not always going to be able to do something crazy or create a small business or go off to a remote mission field or move to the inner city to plant a church. You're not always going to be able to take up a contact sport and beat up on other people. You got to do these things while you're young. Don't idolize being young. Don't dread not being young. Just enjoy being young. And if you dread its loss, it's going to spoil the experience. And if you try to perpetuate its experience, you try to act like you're 20 when you're 60, not only is that just weird, you're going to look like a fool. You're going to look like a clown. Enjoy it while it lasts. Because when you get old, three things are going to happen. Your family obligations will limit you. Your financial commitments will limit you, school loans, mortgages, everything else. And your health will restrict you. You got to do it now while it's young. Enjoy your life while it lasts. Robert Peck, who plays guitar in our music team over here, not here this Sunday because he's enjoying one last weekend with his family. He's heading off to take a train to Glacier National Park on the Canadian border. He's going to hike to Mexico across the Continental Divide starting next week. hike to Mexico. Say, can he really do this? Well, I think so, because he's already hiked the Appalachian Trail from end to end. He's already hiked the Pacific Crest Trail from end to end. This one's going to be different. He's hiking the Continental Divide. You know why it's going to be different? Because now he knows Jesus. And if you talk to Robert, he'll tell you, when I hiked the Appalachian Trail and when I hiked the Pacific Crest Trail, it was all a waste. I had the wrong purpose in mind. I didn't know what I was doing. Now I know Jesus. And the whole creation is going to be different. I'm going to be able to talk to people about Jesus and people that I meet and share what Christ is. And I just can't wait to see how this is going to transform my whole experience. I'll tell you what, you can only do that kind of crazy thing when you're young. So get on with it. Now, all of this left alone and out of context can appear to be a self-help, me-centered, narcissistic kind of gospel. If that's all we talked about, it would seem totally skewed from what you know about the gospel. But it's not. He's saying, since you do not know what God will do, since you do not know your future, you do not know the length of your life, use every blessing, every resource, every opportunity to work boldly and wisely and enjoy it all. Don't let your lack of knowledge about the future paralyze you, but just go out and live a life to God's glory as creatively and wonderfully and powerfully as you can. Enjoy your life while it lasts. Oh, and remember, never, 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 never forget what happens next. Don't forget your finals. Don't forget your finals. Isn't this what we say to our kids when they go off to school? I want you, a lot of you moms and dads have had this speech. I want you to enjoy all your experiences and take up every opportunity at college, do everything you can, play sports, make friends, do stuff. Do it, because this period of life is never going to come around again in the exact same way. You're never going to have this kind of freedom. Stuff is going to happen. Stuff is going to get in the way later. It all changes when you get older. Your life takes on a completely different complexion. Enjoy it. But don't forget, your finals are coming. You have to get those papers turned in. You're here at school to get an education and get a diploma. You have to be ready. You have to be prepared. Chapter 11, verse 9, the end. Chapter 11, verse 9, the end. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. That word pain there in the original King James means put away evil, put away sin from your flesh. For your youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Put away sin. It's all foolishness. It's rebellion against the one who made us and loves us and sustained us and redeemed us by his son's very life. The son is the one who finally will assess us. Peter says that every one of us will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. He's saying, the Lord is saying, I have my eye on you in Perry and in East Lansing and in Langsburg and in Morris and Hazlitt and in Ovid and in Owosso. Wherever you are, I'm watching. Remember the judgment. So the professor is reminding us that this life is not all there is. That life under the sun is not all that there is. Because if you live a life without reference to God, you're going to be stunned. You're going to be amazed. You'd be terrified to find out that this life is just the prequel to the glorious life to follow if we pass the judgment of God. So he's saying, enjoy all that you have. Live life to the fullest, knowing this. There is an assessment coming before the God who made you. Now, for some, this is very, very good news. This means that God is coming to settle accounts. The God of love is also a God of judgment who is going to put all things right in the end. And if you've been hurt, you've been abused, you've been cheated, you've been taken advantage of, this life under the sun is not the final score. God is coming back. And really, when you think about it, what Ecclesiastes is saying is that life without a judge is hopeless. Life without a judge is meaningless. It's vanity. It's empty. It's just a puff of smoke. But because God is God, and because God is in control, and because God is coming back as judge, everything has meaning beyond this life. Everything, every experience, every trial, every step that you walk has meaning beyond this life. That's very good news. But this is also a warning. In your enjoyment of all that God gives us, we must be sure not to make God's blessings the focus of our heart. He is the treasure, not his stuff. Enjoy him. He's the center. So enjoy what God made. Worship him. In the kind of joy that you pursue, remember that on the last day, when you are standing before God, be sure that it's the kind of joy that the Father will say, "Well done, my good and faithful son. Well done, my good and faithful daughter. I am so glad that you found real joy." Note. This positive approach to life is resting on something more substantial than cheerfulness or courage or sound morality. We turn the page to chapter 12, and we'll get here next week, and the very first verse says, "Fear God and keep his commandments." Oh, that's what puts it all together. Fear God and keep his commandments. You say, "Well, wait a minute. Mike, you know, I've tried to keep his commandments. I've tried to fulfill my duty. I realize I've broken his commandments, and therefore I've got this problem. I've got a pretty big predicament. How in the world am I supposed to be God on the day of judgment when I haven't kept all of his commandments?" And the answer is that God has come and met us in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, his son, has kept the law of God perfectly and taken the punishment, the judgment that we were due. Finally, he took judgment day for me so that I could stand before God in his righteousness with full confidence that he has covered me by his blood, so that we can have the life that is fully life, that is really life, and ultimately satisfied, happy, joyful life. Begins with faith in God's Son, putting Christ at the center, putting Christ at the center. Ecclesiastes is not telling you to go out there and pursue pleasure at all cost. No, he's saying, put Jesus at the center, and the joy that you've never experienced and known will become yours. This life is yours when you, by faith, put Jesus Christ at the center. When he is your ultimate joy, the best joy of the worlds will become yours. This positive approach to life, rest, is conditioned on meeting God. Makes no sense unless you meet God. Having God at the center. This whole book of Ecclesiastes is based on the premise that if you live for pleasure, if you live for sex, if you live for money or fame or possessions or even wisdom, it'll vanish. Gone. All gone. God has to be at the center. At the center of your life. So how are you going to meet God on Judgment Day? What the professor is asking, I mean, he's all Q&A. This is he's asking questions. Are you enjoying your life? Do people think they're on an adventure with you? Is my existence to just survive, or am I doing something? Will you choose life? Will you choose the one who is truly life? Will you put him at the center? Will you, especially you young people, will you choose to go out and do something absolutely nuts? Something totally crazy, like, you know, move to Paraguay and start a ministry with Indians in the jungle? Or take a teaching job in Rwanda? Or go on a hike across the country. Do something crazy. Why? Because you're young and you don't know what life has in front of you. And if Jesus is at the center, if he's at the heart of all that you do, you'll find that you'll find more pleasure and more enjoyment and more love and more joy than anyone in this world could ever understand. Stand together with me. Father, the questions that Ecclesiastes has been asking us are difficult ones. What is the meaning of my life? What is at the center of my heart? I pray, Lord, that you would be there, and that by the very promise and presence and power of your Holy Spirit inside of us and the redeeming power of your grace, that we will be able to receive joy and happiness and purpose and meaning that the world simply doesn't understand. May we delight in you and glory in your presence. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.